Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 3, Christian Zionists are totally blind to this. Blind to what? Well, we're going to talk about that. You know, Jesus telling Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, that a man must be born again to see the kingdom of God turns modern Zionism on its head, completely flips it on its head. You know, because Zionists are looking for a physical restoration of Israel to a literal Jerusalem. While they're looking for that, they missed the real rebirth of Israel that happened some 2,000 years ago at the inauguration of the new covenant. And those are the things that we're going to dig into here today. Let's get right at it. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. All right, now, right away, it's interesting that Nicodemus here comes to, he's a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee. Even some traditions say that he was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. So he comes by night. Why would he do that? Well, I'm assuming he did it for fear of the Jews, right? Fear of his other people of that were either of the tribe of Judah or claimed to be of the tribe of Judah that did not like Jesus. So he came here covertly or secretly. And I believe there are Nicodemus type figures even to this day that agree with things that we say and other Christians like us say that are in high prominent positions, but they don't want other people to know because they don't want to have their position threatened, so on and so forth. All right, so he says, this Nicodemus, he says that we know you must be a teacher sent from God because how could anybody do the things that you're doing? Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Boy, Jesus just, I mean, he goes from 0 to 100 miles an hour with this guy right away. He just gets straight to the point. And I think it's because this guy is supposed to be a teacher. He's supposed to be a master of Israel. So he's supposed to know these things. But Jesus tells him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He won't even know what the kingdom of God is. He will not be able to perceive it spiritually with his mind, okay? Now, what does this mean, being born again? Well, let's continue on here. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I have no doubt that Nicodemus, you know, you're doing a really good job over there, camera woman. I see you just waiting for me to lift up my eyes and flip to the next slide. Good job. All right. So now that my kids are thinking I'm doing favoritism over here. Oh, you're just favoring that one. She's a young one. Okay. So anyways, Nicodemus, where was I? Oh yeah. So Nicodemus, no doubt he knew that there was no chance of somebody going back into their mother's belly because a lot of people have already lost their mothers at this time. He's just trying to get Jesus to, you know, explain to him what he's talking about, okay? Because he knows that this isn't the case. He knows that you can't go back into your mother's belly. So we say, what do you mean by this? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, there he says that again. Whenever Jesus says verily, verily, or truly, truly, you better pay attention. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right. So now, first he said you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And then he says you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. So there's two things here. You got to pay attention to this. Jesus never wastes words. You cannot see it and you cannot enter it unless you understand being born again and understanding that this means being born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in some of this typology going on here. In Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12, you even see this as a note on the bottom of the slide. It's okay, you don't have to go there. But there was a river from the temple. You were talking about Ezekiel's temple. You remember Ezekiel saw this magnificent temple and this new and this restoration of Israel happening. And he sees these waters coming out from under the altar inside the temple. And they go out of Jerusalem and go and just start spreading out into the world and bringing life to everything that it touches, this river. Well, when you read that river, you're looking at it and you're thinking, is this a physical river or is this a spiritual river? And then it starts dawning on you that this is too much to be a physical river. It's got to be Jesus, or the Bible's got to be talking about something spiritual here. Well, I have no doubt, and there's a later chapter in this book of John where Jesus, when he's about to be crucified, or it might have even been, I can't remember if it was when he was, no, it was before he was crucified, and he said, it says somewhere that out of his belly will come rivers of living waters, okay? Out of his belly. So coming forth from Christ, who is the temple, right? We know Jesus is the temple now. Because he said, destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days, right? If Jesus is the temple, then when we're reading Old Testament, now why am I going into this? Because you need to view Old Testament prophecies through a New Testament lens. By that I mean, you have to understand what's been fulfilled. If Jesus is now the temple, then when we go and we read about Old Testament prophecies concerning the temple and even the land of Jerusalem, we might not be talking about the physical thing. In fact, we know we're not talking about the physical thing anymore when we're reading prophecies of Ezekiel, because Jesus is that temple. And why did I go to this river from the temple? Well, you must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. And we see that river from the temple there bringing people to life. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So every one that is born of the Spirit. In other words, the spiritual things are harder to see. You can't see the wind, but you see its effects. Okay? You see its effects. You can't see the wind, but you see its effects. And that is the same as everyone who is born of the Spirit. All right. So what does Jesus give us a clue as to what's he telling us? Well, he's telling us that spiritual things in God's word are going to be difficult for some people to see. And I'm going to say, number one, like I mentioned in the introduction, the Christian Zionist that's looking for a regathering of Israel. And when I'm going to talk about it, it already happened. Israel and Judah were already regathered back to the Holy Land, so to speak, but on a much higher level than these carnal Zionists are thinking on. Okay. So Jesus is kind of speaking a little mysteriously here. And you know what? I'm going to tell you this. If you think you can understand the Old Testament by interpreting everything from a literal standpoint, you are sorely mistaken, okay? Because you would have never have seen Jesus in Genesis, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. You would have never seen Jesus if you took everything completely and totally literal. You have to see with your spiritual mind what is the higher truth. Okay, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Okay, what is Nicodemus's problem? He's thinking in the flesh. He's thinking on earthly terms and not heavenly terms. He's thinking on an earthly level, not a heavenly level. Jesus answered and said unto them, and unto him, now check this out, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Dude, you claim to be a teacher of Israel, and yet you cannot understand the spiritual application of Scripture. You don't know what it means to be born again, even though there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about rivers coming out of the temple, like in Ezekiel, and bringing everything to life, and many other such things. So Jesus is kind of dressing this guy down. You've been reading and teaching Old Testament scriptures to your people for years and years and years, and you don't understand this? I might say this, you might say this to the Christian Zionists. How long have you been reading your Bible? And if you're reading your Bible, are you reading it with understanding? I'll say this, you know, you talk about hermeneutics. People talk about hermeneutics. This is how you rightly divide the Bible, right? And there's some principles to hermeneutics that are okay, right? But you can't come up with a scientific, systematic way to understand the Bible. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because if you were to try that, if you were to try some book that tells you this is how you're to understand the Bible and this is how you discipline yourself to do it, it's probably not going to happen. How does it happen? How do we understand the Bible? When Peter recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, what did Jesus say to him? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So you can see Nicodemus was a great scholar, but he didn't understand even the most basic of basics of spiritual truth. Okay? I don't care what somebody goes by today, doctorate of this or head of this denomination, a little babe, a child in Christ, can understand spiritual concepts to a much greater depth than they can if the Holy Spirit is opening their minds. You remember when Jesus said, he said, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've delivered them to babes. And how does this work? Well, you have to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Chapter 4 is going to talk about that. We'll talk about that this Sunday. You have to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, you have to understand things on a spiritual level. Again, the Zionist movement today is no different than the Pharisees of old. They did not have a spiritual eye to see, or spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear. They were very intelligent, very intellectual men, orators, great orators, great speakers, able to do this, this, and that. But they couldn't see. They were blind. Just like Nicodemus was. That's why Jesus said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Jesus says this to Nicodemus, that we're testifying, we're giving you witnesses of things we're seeing, basic things. Verse 12, and he says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Think about this. Think about the depth there is to the Word of God in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament tells us what all these spiritual things are. You don't just need the New Testament, right? New Testament helps us understand the old. But Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, go read the New Testament and you'll understand all these things, right? He said you should have already understood these things, these spiritual applications of the New Testament. Now, what am I talking about? Because somebody might be wondering, what are you talking about spiritual things? Well, the temple. Jesus is the temple. That's spiritual. The new covenant, as we're going to talk about here, is spiritual, not a literal physical covenant, because it's transformation of the heart from within. The sacrifices, Jesus being the Lamb of God, that's spiritual. He's not a physical sacrifice, a physical lamb, if you would, an animal. He was a literal sacrifice. Jesus is the light of the world. He talks about, he's the Word of God. These are all spiritual concepts. They're not literal. All right? So Jesus says, if I tell you, if I'm trying to tell you some of the most basic truths that are kind of basically on an earthly level, not we haven't even stepped off of the plane into the higher spiritual truths, how in the world are you going to understand anything that I say? Now, what's the first thing you need to do to be able to see anything that Jesus is talking about? How can you see the kingdom of God? What's the first truth we need to understand? You have to be born again. What does that tell us? It tells us that it doesn't matter necessarily what physical lineage you are of. Okay, though we're going to talk about how most of Israel and Judah were born again spiritually. But you could be of the physical line of Judah, or you could be of the physical line of Israel. And if you're not born again, you're not only going to not see the kingdom of God, you're not getting into the kingdom of God. You don't get into the kingdom of God by birth. Okay, that's the big point. And that's the point that the Pharisees missed. They still miss today, is they got this idea, the Christian Zionists have this idea that just because somebody is a Jew or of Judah, that they are to be treated differently or treated specially, and that the modern state of Israel should be blessed or will be cursed. And really, they've totally flipped, they've inverted those truths into something they're not. And we haven't even got into the fact that most of those claiming to be God's chosen people in Jerusalem today are of Ashkenazi descent, Ashkenazi Jews. And Ashkenazi Jews are not even biological descendants of Judah. Okay, so we haven't even got into that, right? But the point is, even if you are truly of Judah, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And you're not going to enter into it unless you're born of the Spirit. How are you born of the Spirit? By believing in Jesus Christ. Okay. So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not born again. You're not in the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God. Therefore, you have no right or claim to any of the promises of the kingdom. And so my question would be to the Christian Zionists, and even the Jewish Zionists. How are you going, if you're sitting there thinking 1948, which was this nation established by hook and crook, not established by the Spirit or the water, there was no cleansing of sin, there was no outpouring of the Holy Spirit that formed that nation in 1948. It was all done by deception, backdoor deals, violence, murder, and all these kinds of things, right? There was nothing from God. Nothing from God there at all. So, anyways, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. I talked about there being that the regathering has already happened, okay? The regathering of Israel and Judah has already happened, and it'll continue to happen until Jesus Christ returns, but we're not looking forward to some physical regathering to Jerusalem by man's efforts when the real thing's already happened. Verse 24, check this out. For I will take, from Ezekiel 36, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, I want to talk about this quickly for a second. If Jesus is the temple, and that's a spiritual thing, when we're reading this prophecy in Ezekiel, are we now looking forward to the physical land of Jerusalem? Or are we supposed to say, this land equals something else on a higher plane? I want you to think about that. Okay? If Jesus is the light of the world, and he's not the physical sun, you know, and you're going to see that all throughout the book of John, Jesus is literally going to be telling people, stop thinking in the flesh, start thinking on a spiritual level, okay? And he's going to do that almost every single chapter. You're going to see him do that. So I believe, and because in the New Testament, it says that God's people, even Abraham, was not looking for an earthly kingdom, a city made with men's hands. He was looking for a heavenly kingdom, New Jerusalem, Holy Jerusalem, that really is the people wherever they are. And if you see New Jerusalem come down from heaven, it's the people. It's the people, and they could be in America. In fact, I'll say this. If you're really looking for a regathering of Israel, a holy land, a blessed land, a promised land, compare America to the state of Israel and ask somebody if they know nothing about the two lands, say, which one's the promised land? And give them a video tour where they can just like, you know, fly throughout all of America and see its blessings of crops and mountains. And I mean that little state, that little, I don't know if I necessarily think that's the promised land, right? I would look at America as this is like the promised land. It's way greater. It's way more significant in natural resources, physical beauty, and by every metric, America is greater and more beautiful than Jerusalem. Okay? So, I'll say this as well. If Jesus, the whole purpose of Jerusalem was to be the land where the tribes would be together and where the temple would be built, but now that Jesus is the temple and the worshipers are supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth wherever they are, is there a need for that specific geographical location anymore? Especially if the Israelites are, like the book of Hosea, God said they would be as numerous as the sands of the sea. The Israelites can't even fit over in Jerusalem anymore. That land isn't even fit to house true Israel, because Israel numbers in the millions and millions. But Europe and America were significant enough. You know, and it's fascinating that even the early Americans looked at and called, the pilgrims when they came over here, they called America the new promised land. Okay, so let's go back to Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. Remember, you must be born of water. The water is the cleansing. of sin. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. What is he talking about there? Did Jesus just make up a new concept? Or was it already in the Bible? It was already in the Bible. The new birth is a transformation from within. The cleansing of your sin and a new heart, a new person from within. You wouldn't even know if somebody's born again by looking at them. Okay? You might, if you have spiritual discernment, you could look at a person from one day to the next and say there's something different about them, but they didn't change in their physical body, didn't change. That's why Jesus said you can't tell if somebody's born again by necessarily by physical observation. You have to look within and see their heart. Okay. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Like I said, it is the Holy Spirit that helps us obey the laws of God. No matter, you know, the Pharisees tried to be so disciplined. They came up with extra rules. They even made the Sabbath stricter. They even made Sabbath rules stricter because they figured the more strict they could be, the more that they could uphold the law of God. And what happened was they ended up turning into hypocrites instead of actually following the laws of God. Because you can't do it alone. You need the Spirit of God. That supernatural force that does the transformation from within. Verse 28 of Ezekiel 36, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Okay, so there, I mean, I can see where somebody's reading that, they're thinking the land of Israel. But again, remember when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days? It's not what they expected, okay? You have to think on a higher level. What was the purpose of the land? And then look at a spiritual purpose of a new city of God that is actually the people, the network, and see what's more important, okay? What's more important, and you kind of figure some of this out. But Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Whoa! That is a big clue, my friends, and the Christian Zionists need to pay attention to this. They're still looking for some other covenant, right? And notice it didn't say I made a new covenant with the Gentiles, because that's how the Christian Zionist looks at everything. Well, this is the church age. This is the age of the Gentiles. And the Christian, those that believe in replacement theology, they get everything pretty accurate, but this is where they miss the mark. And this is where the Christian Zionists and the Zionists can get them. They can say, we're going to read one of them. They can say, there are a lot of prophecies concerning Israel that were unconditional. And there were covenants made with them. And now you're just saying that's totally done away with and the church gets that? Well, the big clue here is that when Jesus made the new covenant, he made it with Israel and Judah. The big confusion with the Gentile thing, and Gentiles can come in, non-Israelites can come into the kingdom. I'm not saying that. But when this all started, the new covenant was made with Israel and with Judah. At this time, all of Israel, all of the house of Israel were called Gentiles, okay? They were not in covenant with God. They no longer retained the identity of Israel because the book of Hosea said that God would call them not my people. But he said, you'll still be as numerous as the stars, and I'm going to scatter you and sow you in the earth. And then they did. He didn't just This is amazing when you see this at its depth. God wasn't just focused on this little location in Jerusalem. He literally scattered and sowed Israel. They became not just one little nation, but great nations. And then when the gospel came, they were literally like a nation born overnight. Bam, there it is. Without, kind of in secret, kind of covertly, God scattered them and then awakened them to the gospel, and they were born in one night. The regathering of Israel. So what am I trying to say here? This national restoration of Israel, this regathering of Israel, the rebirth of Israel, it didn't happen in 1948 with a godless group of people that can't even document their genealogy to Judah in the first place. Most of all of them, they can't, nobody can. Okay. But specifically the Ashkenazis, there's Edomite and so forth. Okay. It didn't happen in 1948. It happened when Jesus inaugurated the new covenant, and that gospel went directly from the apostles and the disciples to Galatia, to this land, St. Paul, to Britain, into Europe. That was the rebirth of Israel. It was when God said you would be called not my people, and now he says you are my people. That literally became a superpower of what we know as Western Christian civilization. You literally are so blind if you're looking at little 1948 Israel lie as what we got as this future restoration of Israel. And you had already witnessed the gigantic explosion, rebirth of Israel in Europe and then later to America. You totally are lost. I was going to say in the clouds, but that's heavenly speaking. You are way down in earthly carnality and you can't see the forest through the trees, my friend. If you're sitting there saying we must bless Israel or be cursed, you don't have a clue as to what the Bible says. Now, sometimes I feel like that. I feel like there's a lot I have to learn. But I'm telling you what, if you don't understand this concept, and that's why this concept is at the, and I am praising God every day that this is what's being discussed in the public square today. Who are the Jews? Who are the chosen people? What is the nation state of Israel? Why are they allowed to commit all of these atrocities? And we have, it seems like, half of our Christian brethren still supporting them. That's why I'm thrilled that this topic is coming to light, because this is the topic. This is the whole thing. What's going on now? What was the rebirth of Israel? It's in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're dead. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You don't even know what it is. You're blind. And you won't enter into it. It's astonishing. It's astonishing that we have Christians today that want to support the modern state of Israel, and yet they are Israel, either spiritually, by adoption, or literally and spiritually. And that it ultimately comes down to, right, if you're not born of water and of the Spirit, you're not an Israelite anyways. If you don't believe in Christ and you're born of the physical line of Israel, many of us have family members that are physical, biological Israelites, but they are spiritually children of the devil because they're leftists, they're pagans, they're this and that. It doesn't matter for them. And there's not going to be this time where all Israel is saved and every single person that's a biological Israelite is going to be saved, because the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans that not all Israel are Israel. What did he mean by that? It doesn't matter if you're a biological Israelite. God fulfilled his promise with the nation of Israel, and a great number of them converted to Christianity and were born again, but there were those that weren't, and they won't see the kingdom of God. They don't know what it is today, and they won't enter into it unless they repent and are born again. Okay. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of it. Now, that's the other astonishing thing, right? You always hear the Jews are God's chosen people, the Jews. And people don't even know what the Jews are. They, these ignorant people, and I don't want to get too hot here and too insulting, but these ignorant people that claim to be teachers of the Bible, they say that Abraham was a Jew, Noah was a Jew, Adam was a Jew, and all these are Jews. What are you talking about? Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was way before Judah. He was the father of Isaac and Jacob. He was the forefather of Isaac and Jacob. And then Jacob was the father of Judah, which later became the tribe of Judah. So no, Israel's not a Jew. Jacob wasn't a Jew. Judah, only part of them are actually Jews, because Jew was a later name that came along that said you're of the tribe of Judah or inhabitant of the land of Judea. And that term didn't begin to be used until after the tribe of Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity and came back. Okay. So just word Jew here is kind of a new thing. And so when we're talking about here, it's talking about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. These guys are totally ignorant that there was a civil war in Israel, that the nation was split between the north and the south, and they were never reunited until when? Until the gospel came. Until Paul took the message to the Gentiles. And then who were those Gentiles? Well, the weird question, and this is the question that many replacement theologians don't even think about. They're like, it doesn't matter. Israel doesn't, no, biological Israel doesn't matter at all. It's all about being born again, which is true to a certain extent. But do they ever ask themselves this question? Why did the church center around Europe? Why were the white Christians always the hub? Why were white people always the hub, white Europeans, the hub of the Christian church? If it was just a blanket thing, if it was just a blanket thing that God just forsook Israel and Judah and then he just brought it to the Gentiles, why didn't he take it over into Asia and Africa? Why weren't the Asians and the Africans, and there's great Christians today that are of Asia and Africa, but they were never the hub, if you would, of the gospel. They were never the people that spread the gospel to other people. Why is that? Because they are not biological descendants. Asia and Africa are not biological descendants of Israel or Judah. Who were? White Europeans. Okay. They were in a new covenant with God. And so I'll say it this way. I'll try to be simple here. The church didn't replace Israel. Israel became the church. And when you see that, all of the promises, all of the covenants that God made with Israel, the book of Hosea comes to life before your very eyes. And it's a beautiful, beautiful story of God's people. Okay? So, Jeremiah 31 verse 35 says, for thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. Now this is for the replacement theologians. I love them. They're way more closer than anybody else is on this stuff. But here's what they need to see. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, God says, if you can stop the ordinances of heaven, if you can stop how everything's moving, the sun, the moon, the stars, if you can stop all this, then Israel will cease being a nation from before me. We're not talking about Judah. We're talking about Israel. Now, remember, Israel became not my people. They were still a nation before God's eyes. They didn't just intermix with the Assyrians and the pagans and then were disintegrated. That wasn't the prophecy. That wasn't even the purpose. God literally actually cast them forth away from him so that he could scatter them away from Jerusalem to become an even greater nation than they were before and then awaken them with the gospel. Okay, bring them back alive. Okay, so when you're reading, if you're reading Ezekiel 37, we're not going to go there today, and you see that story of the dry bones and the house of Israel, are the dry bones, not Judah, house of Israel, and Ezekiel sees they're all dead, and then he starts prophesying unto them, and then the spirit comes into them, and they bone, you know where that happened? That happened in Europe. Those were the new mountains of Israel at that time, because Israel, the land of Israel, is wherever the Israelites live when they are in covenant with God. Okay? When they are in covenant with God. And then America was the ultimate promised land we see. Okay. So God says they were always going to be a nation. They always have been. And the replacement theologians say, no, they're replaced. No. Is church didn't replace Israel. The church became Israel. And the Israelites just didn't feel the need to keep calling themselves Israel. Now that the greater fulfillment, Christ, now that they call themselves followers of Christ. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, that's a higher name than Israel. Calling yourself Christian is much higher on a spiritual level, a much better name even than Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 talks about this as well. So you might be saying, well, Pastor Ben, you're reading from the Old Testament. You know, the new covenant's different. It's with the church. It's not with Israel and Judah. This was quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 31, that there would be a new covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Thus, Israel became the church. Simple stuff. Okay. And I already read that verse. Okay. Let's go back to John chapter 3, verse 13. How are we doing on time? What is the time? I know I'm getting pretty excited. 9:50. Oh, we started at... Oh, wow. Okay. So I better wrap this up soon. Okay. All right. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was another Old Testament story that was to be taken spiritually. And some would say, well, this is a very strange thing. How could the serpent... So what happened in history? And you can find this in Numbers chapter 21, verses 6 and 9. What happened in history was the Israelites were being punished by God while they're in the wilderness for rebelling and disobeying him. And this was before they entered the promised land. And all these God sent all these fiery serpents after them, and they were biting them, and they were dying. And God said to Moses, make a bronze serpent, hold it up on a staff, and stand on a very high place, and hold that up there. And if somebody's bitten by a snake, if they look at that bronze serpent, they'll live just by looking at it. That's all they had to do, was just look at it and they would live. That seems kind of odd. Why would you look to a serpent? And you'd think that's talking about Satan. We're not looking at that. That sounds like Satan worship or something. Well, when you, the typology here was that, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, okay, he defeated the serpent. He defeated death. And that's why he was the bronze serpent hanging on this staff, this wooden pole, was symbolic of what Jesus's death would accomplish, victory over the serpent. So all these people are getting bit by serpents, right? They're getting bit by sin. They're getting duped by Satan on a spiritual level. You're taking this to a higher level. Well, what's the antidote to sin? The cross, the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so even here, Jesus is saying that physical thing that happened there is supposed to be taken on a spiritual level now, okay? That just looked forward to something much greater. And you're going to see that all throughout the Old Testament, is the Old Testament was, they were just types and shadows of the heavenly things. They weren't the real thing. And when you start error, when you start falling into error, is when you start going back to the old types and trying to live them out in a literal fashion. Okay. So, and as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So when you look to the cross, and you believe that Jesus died for your sins, sin has no sting over you. It has no power over you. You live eternally. You're born again. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Oh, here's our famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the only way. You know, you get guys like John Hagee and other Christian Zionists that'll say, well, I don't really know if the Jews really need Jesus. I mean, they have the old covenant. Dude, the new covenant was made with Israel and Judah. And if you're not in the new covenant, you're not with God at all. Okay, you're against God and you'll perish. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh my gosh, Pastor Ben, that's anti-Semitic. You just said that people are damned for not believing in, I didn't say that. Jesus just said this, right? So you're going to say Jesus was anti-Semitic when he was of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David? He can't be anti-Semitic. He doesn't just hate Jews because, you know what I mean? We don't just hate Jews because we say they need Jesus. In fact, we're the only ones loving the people that are claiming to be Jews, because we know that the only way that they are to gain eternal life, the only way they'll see the kingdom of God, get into the kingdom of God, is if they're born again through faith in Jesus Christ. We're the only ones loving on them. The Christian Zionist hates them. They're the anti-Semites. I'll say that again. If you're a Christian Zionist, you are an anti-Semite, because you're leading the people that you believe to be God's chosen people, the Jews, you're leading them by the hand and saying, you're special, we'll follow you, we'll bless you. But you're not preaching to them the gospel, and you're leading them right to the pits of hell. Anti-Semite Christian Zionist, you are the greatest anti-Semites this world has ever seen. And you'll pay for it. And by the way, anti-Semite is a much broader term. It's, if you start digging into it, it's much more confusing, because the Arabs are Semitic peoples. They come from Ishmael. Okay, Abraham came from Shem. So everybody who was from Shem, Abraham and all of his descendants, are all Semitic. So when you say an Arab can't be anti-Semitic because they're of Shem. So I don't know. I almost feel like God has made this so, he's given us so many warning signs that if somebody would actually just look below the surface, they should be able to see this clearly, but people don't. Okay. All right. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There again, we see light is to be taken spiritually. Remember when Jesus was the light of the world? You're supposed to now transfer the creation account to a higher level and realize that Jesus is the true light of the world. It's not the sun. Sun's just a physical light, not the real light. It's not the thing that really gives you life. And so you see, all from the beginning of the book of John, we're taking things on a higher level. Again, what does that mean then? Well, when you go back to the Old Testament, remember when Jesus took his disciples after he had risen from the dead? And keep in mind, these were not biblically illiterate people. The disciples were biblically literate. They had even walked with Christ, so they were even more biblically literate than many people, than even the Pharisees probably. Yet they still couldn't understand that Jesus was written about in every book of the Bible. Now think about this. Because if you just look at it earthly, I mean, you could literally look at, like the Jews do today, they look at a virgin shall give birth in Isaiah, and they try to say, oh, it really means this, this, and that. So they try to equate it to some physical thing, right? How about the synagogue of Satan, even in the New Testament? They try to say, well, that was back in John's day, there was this sect that was here and there. No, it's not the point. It's not the point at all. Okay, you're not thinking spiritually. You're just trying to do away with it. But what I'm getting at here was Jesus gave them a whole Bible study after he rose from the dead and showed them from Genesis to Malachi that all of the scripture pointed to him. Now, how would he do that? Well, he didn't do that by giving a literal application to all these prophecies. He did it by opening up to them the spiritual meaning of these passages. So what are we to do as Christians? We're to take that further, right? When we're reading the book of Ezekiel and we read about this temple and this river coming out of the water, should we really be looking for this great millennial temple that's a literal building with literal? Maybe we're not supposed to be doing that. Maybe we're supposed to be looking at this on a higher level, okay? Because Jesus gave us the keys already, right? So men love darkness rather than light. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Okay, so people that are evil, for instance, somebody who doesn't want to repent, they don't want the light of truth to shine on their life. They want to hide those sins, right? They don't want to acknowledge that those sins, because they want to remain in the darkness. They want to still feel like they're righteous, like they're good people or whatever, so that they refuse to come to the light because they love darkness. Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet kept. Now, baptism, again, is symbolic of being born again, okay? Coming out of the water, like coming out of the womb, the second womb. Because, you know, when a baby's born, you know, well, I mean, maybe kids don't even think about this, and a lot of adults don't realize this, but a baby's literally sitting in a sack of water, their mom's water. They're not using their lungs to breathe. They're alive moving around in there, kind of like a fish, if you would, in water. And so when Jesus says you must be born of water and of the Spirit, it kind of a, that spiritual birth is typified by the literal physical birth, because we are all born of water. When we're born physically, we start out in the water, and then we take what, when we come out, we take a breath of air. What is air? The spirit. Okay. So that's the physical representation of water and spirit, is we need the spirit or we need air. And that's the same Hebrew word for spirit, is the ruach. It's the same word that's used interchangeably for air or wind. Okay. So think about that. When, you know, I can even remember when I was baptized, it kind of felt like that in a way. It was going in the water and then coming out, it was like, you take that breath, just like a baby does when their lungs, when they first start, and it felt like things were different, right? It felt like things were different now. And you often see people crying after being baptized. You see somebody that just, you know, they believe, and you can tell their heart's right. And they look like they're good. You can sense this goodness about them. But then after they get baptized, you see it sense even another level of purity and happiness. You can just see it in their face. It's like, whoa, something changed there even again for that person. Okay. Anyways, verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So they're trying to make John jealous of Jesus. Okay, they're saying, hey, that guy that you're talking about, he's baptizing people like you now, and more people are coming to him. Was John going to care about all that? Now, this is a lesson for pastors and ministers today, that if somebody else is doing a great work for the Lord, we should rejoice in that. You don't, like, get jealous. It's a good thing. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You know, I can imagine when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, when John's talking to them and they're saying all these things, these guys just don't even know what the heck they're talking about. I almost said hell. I shouldn't be talking like that during a Bible study. They don't know what the heck they're talking about. These are just words ringing off their ears. What's he talking about? All power is given from above. A man must be born again. Da, 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 da. Well, talk to a Christian Zionist today, you're going to get that same reaction. They don't know what they're talking about because they don't understand the Bible. Had they understood the Bible, they would have saw the greatest spiritual rebirth ever, like I talked about in Europe, where Israel became the church. Verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist speaking, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore my joy is fulfilled. So John says to the Jews that are trying to get him envious of Jesus, hey, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Okay? And the bridegroom's friend rejoices when the bridegroom meets his bride. He's not jealous. He's full of joy because of that. More spiritual truths being taught there. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, this is something that can apply to all of our lives. More and more each day, Christ should be increasing in importance, and our own importance, our own ego, our own this or that should be decreasing. That's a mark of somebody being born again, by the way. Because when you're born again, you're not perfect, right? Now you're on the path to sanctification. You're maturing as a Christian. So the rest of your life now is a battle between the spirit and the flesh. Flesh and the spirit. It's this constant battle where the spirit needs to win out, okay? And that's how you mature and grow, is when every time you let Christ increase and you decrease. Let his will be done, not our will. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. This is your Christian Zionist. This is your Zionist. When they think about all these earthly fulfillments, got to get the Jews back to Jerusalem, got to build a third temple, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, John the Baptist says, basically, man is given gifts of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit isn't given by measure. It's not separated out into increments to Jesus. It's the full measure, okay? The full measure of Spirit is on Jesus. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So my friends, this is my message to the Christian Zionists. This is what the Bible's all about. It's believing in the Son. And if we're focused on something other than this, we're not focused on the right thing. And you very well could be, and you are, literally helping the serpent seed bring in their false Messiah. You're helping the serpent seed deceive the world when you are aiding and abetting the enemies of Christianity. And the wrath of God abides on you. All right. I will have to end that right there. I'd love to keep going on and on, but we will take questions and comments. And this gets better as we get through the book of John. Just beware. It's going to be pretty fascinating. You think I got done spanking the Christian Zionists? You think I'm all done spanking the Christian Zionists? Well, it's not me, the Word. You think the Word's done spanking the Christian Zionists? Wait till you get through chapter after chapter of this book of John, and you'll see that their whole foundation is built on lies and misinformation. Okay, questions and comments. Do we have any? Who wants to read them? Jacob, you want to?
Hand of Seed says, I have noticed the names in the Bibles, meaning can describe what the books are about. With that being said, if you name a child, does it plunge them into a certain way of life?
That's interesting. It's kind of an interesting thought. When parents name their children, do they end up kind of living out that role? It kind of seems that way. I don't know. I mean, but you know, some people are born from non-Christian parents, right? And they might give them a bad name, and then that person is born again, and then that old name really could mean nothing. So, but I do believe that when spiritual names are given, like when God names people or chooses somebody and foreordains them or names them, I do believe that definitely gives you a clue as to the theme of the book. Like if you go through all the minor prophets, you'll see Joel, you'll see, Amos. We'll just go to some of the big names, Jeremiah, Isaiah. They all have God's name in there. Many of these prophets have God's name in there, in their name, and their name often is the theme of the book. Daniel. L is one of God's names. Which means God. That very name means God is judge. Well, the book of Daniel's theme is about God's judgment coming upon the nations. So you do see that definitely with the books of the Bible. Great observation.
So I have a question. How do people be a Christian and a Zionist? Because, like, they kind of contradict each other a lot.
The same way that the Pharisees of the Old Testament became Pharisees and thought they were worshipers of God when they weren't. Okay. That didn't totally satisfy your answer, did it? And so this is what their heart, the Pharisees' hearts were not right with God. They thought by doing all of the outward things that looked holy, that that made them holy. For instance, I could go to church every Sunday, sit in the very front. I could wave my hands up there and sing praises to the Lord, right? But if I'm not actually trying to live out the law of God, okay, his morality, his will, his ways in my life, I'm not really, I'm really deceiving. I'm making myself feel like I'm a Christian when I'm not. I'll put it this way. You could go to church every Sunday. They view themselves, these Christian Zionists, Joshua, they view themselves as Christians because they go to church every Sunday. They read some scripture and they support the Jews as God's chosen people. They feel like those outward things make them a great Christian. But we see that Jesus requires a lot more than outward things. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that he took this to a much higher level. He says, you are committing murder if you hate your brother in your heart. You're a murderer. If you look at another woman with lust in your heart, and let's say you're married, and you're looking at another woman with lust in your heart, you're an adulterer because you've thought about it. You see that? It's the heart. And so it never ever was the outward thing, right? Just because, I mean, somebody could never commit adultery on their spouse their whole life, but they could constantly be like lusting after other women or other men. And they're an adulterer in God's eyes because their hearts or their intentions are corrupt. Even though they're not acting on it, they're not acting on it because they don't want anybody to know what's in their heart. Get what I'm saying? They don't act on it because they don't want, like somebody who hates somebody would like to see somebody dead because they just hate them, but they're not going to do it because they don't want people to know that's what's in their heart. But that's who they are. Does that make sense? And sometimes that hurts us too, when we see what's in our heart. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Like David said in the Psalms, he says after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said, Lord, create within me a new heart. And so that's what we can't do it alone. We have to continually. How about when Jesus says that in the Lord's Prayer, we're supposed to say, deliver us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're constantly being asking God for help. Because if we try to do it on our own, if we try to change our own heart without his help, I mean, we have to want our heart to be changed, yes. But you're not going to be able to do it without the aid of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. You need the Spirit to transform you. Yes. Anybody else? Yes.
So when people don't believe in God, who do you think made them? Who do they think made them?
Well, there are a lot of people that say they don't believe in God and they think we came from monkeys. Big, hairy, greasy apes. They think that that's our forefather. So there's this thing, and you guys haven't learned this because we don't brainwash you with paganism here, but there's this thing that they teach in most public schools, I think pretty much all the public schools, and they've been doing it since like the 60s. It's called evolution, and they call it science. And they say, where did man come from? And then they make up this whole theory. It's a religious belief, actually, that they say is science, and it's not. It's not scientific at all. And they say that these apes, these big hairy apes, evolved over a long period of time, and they slowly changed into man. Okay? And you know what the funny part about these people that believe in evolution? They're the first to say they're not racist. They're the first to say we should feel guilty for being white. But when they say they believe in evolution, right? Then what they're saying is some people are closer to the ape. Some people are closer and descendant to the ape. They're not as evolved as others. Okay? And so then, you know, you could say that, well, I don't want to get into it. I don't want to get in. You guys know what I'm talking about. They're the real racists, right? Because they're saying that there are other races that are closer to the ape than the white man. Does that make sense? All right. New question. We had a new one. We'll pass that mic up over there. And this is our Thursday broadcast, so we usually have a little less interaction.
Hand of Seeds asks, should we call God El?
Should we call God El? I would say that's a personal preference. You know, some people pray and they call God Yahweh instead of Lord. Or they'll, I would say most people, if they're going to be talking to God or using his name, they would use probably his covenant name, which would be Yahweh. Then there is the Iyah, which is I am, right? And then Jesus's name in the Hebrew is Yahshua. So a lot of people, I don't often use the Hebrew names because I don't think that they carry power within themselves, right? Like, I think that people start getting too rigid when it comes to that, and then you can start falling back into earthly views of the Bible, right? Where everything is kind of a carnal view, a literal view. But I have no problem with it if people want to use Yahweh or Yahshua or El. I would say that would be a personal preference. But there are some people, why I get into this is some people would say, well, if you use the word Jesus, you're wrong. You shouldn't use the word Jesus because that's a Greek name. And they go, it matters what it means, right? What does it mean?
Philip comments, the church in the wilderness, Acts 7, verse 38, makes me think of Revelation 12, the woman taken into the wilderness.
Yeah, good point. Good point. Yeah, there are a lot of, like, you know, we talked about spiritual things, and somebody might be thinking, well, Pastor Ben, I'm confused. I obviously didn't have a big chance to go into this, but I'll give you one spiritual outlook of the Old Testament. It's a kind of an overview. Do you remember when the Israelites were, they put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, right? Well, we know Jesus was the blood of the lamb. What passed over their houses on Passover night? The death angel. He couldn't touch any of those with the blood of the lamb. Then they were baptized by going through the Red Sea. That was baptism, right? The whole nation died and came alive on the other side of that river. Okay, they were all born again together. Then in the wilderness, they were tempted of the devil, right? And they were supposed to now overcome to and then enter into the promised land. So you have the whole story of salvation in physical type in the Old Testament, but all those things represent like the blood of the lamb. You know, the blood of the lamb today, you could kill a lamb and put that blood of the lamb on your doorpost, and it's not going to stop demons from coming into your house and disrupting things, okay? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that does, okay? Now, you could anoint your house with oil and say, I'm doing this as symbolic of the blood of the lamb and so forth, and that would work, right? But so there's so many things in the Bible, and it's fascinating. That's what makes the Bible an endless treasure trove of knowledge, is because as we grow spiritually, the Word grows with us, and we see things from different levels, right? You might, one year you see it here, and then all of a sudden your eyes are open, and now you can see it here, and then you can start seeing things way clearer than you could have before from a different plane. Anything else? All right. Well, we want to thank everybody for joining us. Like always, hey, whenever we make any, we didn't really make any today, but any bullet point charts, tables, graphs, we will put all of those things on our page for our book, our webpage for each book of the Bible. Like today, anything we do now, last week we had a chart. I'm trying to remember what it was. It was a chart of some sort. Been talking too long. I can't remember what we did last week. A chart of some sort that's on our webpage for the book of John at ChristianOvercomers.com. And we're doing with that, we're doing the same thing with every book of the Bible. You'll find a lot of resources connected to it there. So thank everybody for joining us until Sunday, 10:30 a.m. We'll see you then. Until then, stay in His Word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. God bless. Great sign burning in the sky, woman crying, crowned with light. Dragon waiting at her feet, teeth like night, heart for a spite. Child is carried to a throne, war breaks out above this world. Earth opens like a shield.